You know me well enough to know that sometimes I struggle with Christmas and just the busyness of all of that. But I was thinking today, for all the kind of that I get into, fall into sometimes, where would we be without Christmas? You know, would we really want to skip this holiday? What would the world be if Jesus hadn't come? And all of a sudden, boy, it's worth celebrating. It is a good thing, and to be able to get together with family and just all that that is, that's just a neat thing. And the other thing that maybe you're not aware of, if you need more good news, at 9:03 this morning, the sun started heading in the other direction. It is getting higher in the sky as we speak here. We've crossed that border. And that just, you know, we don't worship the sun or that, but it does speak. We talked a few Sundays ago, this idea that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And God has made just this world that is so predictable. So there, and it talks about, you know, we can learn from God in and just by the world that He created. The orderliness of it, the fashion of that, the predictability of those things that we go through the seasons and the different phases of life. But there's also the danger in that of realizing that sometimes we think, well, everything's just a cycle, you know, and we just go round and round in circles. But God also tells me from creation that, no, it's a linear thing. That it's not just, you know, rinse and repeat all the time. That we were born, we go through the phases of our lives, the different seasons of our lives, and there's an end to our lives as well. We don't come back again. Now, we pass our life on to our children and to the rest of the world in that, but there's that. And so that fits into somewhat this Christmas story as well, that there's a plan. That God was working this out. And again, our history is a linear thing. And there's a time for every season in that. There's a time for Christ to come. But there's also then that time He came for a purpose and a plan. A plan for Him to come and die for our sins, that He could be our Savior. So that's a significant thing. So in what we're looking at, you know, Christmas, this whole story was God's plan all along. Right from creation, we talked about that. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Spirit knew what it was doing. The Spirit was working all of these things out. He had planned all this ahead of time. He had prophesied all of this ahead of time to us. And He had prepared everything for this time of Jesus' birth that we're celebrating now. And we see that Galatians 4:4 is kind of the verse we've been looking at through this Advent season. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He had that all planned at that right time, at that moment to do that. And that continues on. We're here today at this time because of God's continued plan in our hearts and lives. And we're going to, you know, come Christmas Eve, I hope. I'm looking forward to that service very much as well. So with all of that, this week we want to look at the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. Last week we talked about Mary and kind of her story, what Christmas was to her, the birth of Jesus was. So we want to give men a little bit of the equal time and talk kind of from a man's perspective of Christmas. It's interesting, just to begin with, Mary's story took 68 verses. Joseph tells his story, or Matthew tells Joseph's story, basically in 8 verses. Tells you right there something, the difference between men and women, doesn't it? Now, that does not mean that my sermon is going to be that much shorter. Don't get that hope up. But it's just so interesting, that different perspective that we have. You know, men are kind of designed of just tell me the facts. Just explain to me what's happening, and we can deal with it. They don't want to get into all the emotions. They don't want to get into all the feelings and the details of those things. Just tell me what's happening. Make it simple. If it's a problem, I can fix it. If it's not, I can give it a name. We'll deal with it and take the action that's needed, and then we'll move along, right? Let's not dawdle, not worry about these things. Let's just get it done, right? And that tells me just again of God's goodness in his plans for that he has created this world again with that diversity of the woman's point of view and the guy's point of view, and how different those are, and yet how greatly they mesh together. Guys, you know, what a sad world would be if the wives and the ladies weren't here. I think, what would my house look like? You know, if it was just up to me, everything would be the same, and that, or just the variety in that they bring, the little touches that they bring to the home. You know, what would the meals be and things like that if we had to cook for ourselves all the time? So there's that. That's that again. That diversity of God's plan, and we've talked about that in the church as well a number of Sundays ago when we looked at the different gifts that God gives us. That we all have a place. That we all have a different perspective as we view God's work in our lives, and we all have something to add. And so we can't just cut ourselves out, or that I don't have a place, or I don't have a role in that. We all have something to give and to bring. And as we come together and each bring our slice of the pie to the thing, we see the bigger picture of what God's doing. And we can also then deal with the things that God wants us to do as a church much more effectively than if it was just on all my shoulders or just my point of view of things. So there's the health in that. And that maybe brings us to looking at Joseph as well, that, you know, he is not the main character in this story. He kind of takes the back seat. He's kind of always in a supporting role. So let's just look at the first scripture of this story. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Okay, and we see our first bits of Joseph here, and we realize that he was a man of real character. And this was God's chosen in God's time. He's planning all of this. So he chose Mary, hail favored one. But he also chose Joseph to be a part of this equation as well. And Joseph was a man of real character. And we get this picture of him if we put ourselves in his shoes in this story. Here he was, probably a young man, excited about this beautiful wife that he was engaged to. And she was a prize. You know, she was just a person of real character and real strength, somebody that you could really... And you see that in her life and how she dealt with this whole, by the way, you're going to be the mother of God type of thing, and yet the problems and the difficulties that brought in. I'm sure he was looking forward to that. He was happy. He was planning his future, planning the house. And Mary's probably naming the kids and things like that. Typical different reactions to that. And then all of a sudden, you know, he gets this bad news. And we don't know exactly when he was told, how he got that news, that this lady that you're engaged to is pregnant. And boy, does that got to be a gut punch for him. How can that be? You know, that's just not right. All my dreams, all of our plans, all the love and excitement that we had forever, and this happens? what I thought or knew her, but maybe not. Maybe, you know, what's going on, God, here? What's happening with all of this? And we see, and you got to hear him or feel him wrestling with that when he hears that news. And again, we don't know where that is. We know Mary left real quickly before she would have shown any signs of the pregnancy and didn't come back for 3 months. She went to see Elizabeth. But she comes back to Nazareth. She's obviously expecting at that point in time. And so where did he figure that out? But boy, again, that's got to be hard for him to deal with. God, I thought, you know, we were godly people. We were living for you. And why does this get thrown into our lives? And yet we see something of his character, don't we? Because there was maybe that initial reaction that we have of, ugh, that's not right. How could she betray me? You know, this here I was and put the blame on her. And yet in something in his character, there's still that love for Mary and the decision that he makes. While I could judge her, while I could condemn her to death for this and just, oh, you know, terrible, terrible thing that happened here. He chooses instead to do a good thing. He thought it all out. He's wrestled with all of his emotions. And he says, I just can't condemn her. I've got to. And he knows a lesson, I think, that's very true in Scripture, where it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. That is the character of God every time. He would much rather have mercy on us than judge us or give us what we deserve or what we seem to do. And that is his heart, the conclusion he comes to with Mary here. I'm going to have mercy on her. I'm not going to condemn her. I'm going to give her a chance. You know, things aren't going to work out between us probably, but at least she can go on with her life and get things figured out, hopefully. We're going to give her a chance. We know the story goes on. With that, he's wrestled through all of these emotions, and then God comes in and kind of interrupts his thoughts. You know, he's the guy, he's figuring this out, he's making his plan, this is how I'm going to deal with it, and then all of a sudden God intervenes here again. So we come up with the next scripture, 20 and 21. But when he had considered this, that he was just going to put her away quietly and that he was going to give her mercy rather than condemnation, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Wow. I don't know how you have dreams like that, or I have never had a dream where, you know, an angel appeared or God has spoken to me. I don't know how that affects you and that. But all of a sudden, he had kind of made up his mind, but God is interrupting. God is saying, I've got bigger plans for you. It's not up to you to decide. It's not up to you to take charge. Here is what I want you to do. Here is my plan. Will you follow that? And again, boy, God was asking him to be more than merciful, more than just to be kind to Mary, but to actually accept her and believe her and embrace her in the calling that she was facing as well. Boy, that's a very manly thing to do, to step up and take the responsibility to, okay, here's the job that needs to be done. Here's the calling that's there and step up to that. And yet, again, I don't know what the dream was like, but boy, he's kind of talking the impossible here. He's got to be scratching his head and saying, well, how does that work? This has never happened before. What does this look like? And God doesn't give him a lot of details here, or the angel doesn't there, you know. He's going to be a boy. He should have the name of Jesus, and he's going to save the people from their sins. That sounds good, Could you fill in a few more blanks there for me? I know we've been kind of looking for a Savior, for a promised one, for a long time, but is this going to be that Messiah? Or what's going on? And all because of just a dream that he had. But he's willing to embrace that, to take that, to work and to walk on that without a lot of details. And this would change his life. This dream all of a sudden, Mary's announcement that she was pregnant really threw him for a loop, threw the monkey wrench in there. But this was almost going to be a bigger change. It was kind of an answer to things of how do we move forward. But it was in a totally different direction than what Joseph was probably planning. This would, God was asking him to do something difficult, do something big. And it's interesting, if you go back at the beginning of Matthew, Matthew records the lineage of Joseph. And Joseph, he goes back and his lineage goes through all the kings, back to David. So he could have been of royal descent if it had been his baby. You know, that was part of the promise of God, was that there will be a king that will sit on David's throne and he will rule forever. Well, Joseph, being of that lineage, could have fathered that child, just in a human sense, that could have sat on David's throne. But God had other plans for that. It's interesting then, if just a little sidelight, Luke gives the lineage and it's different, but what he is giving there is Mary's lineage, that goes back to David, but it does not follow the succession of kings. It was one of David's other sons that her lineage is traced through. That's just a little interesting sidelight, and maybe that question of, wait a second, these two genealogies do not match up. How does that make sense? The Luke says Mary, and Luke tells Mary's story, where here in Matthew he gives Joseph's thing, and he's telling Joseph's story with that. So could have been Matthew trying to figure that all out, but then to give him this role of father to this that wasn't his, kind of stepping into kind of almost a stepson or stepfather role that he was asking to this child that was born of God. But then as he takes her as his wife, because of that, we realize, if you think that through, that the rumors and the scandal about Mary all of a sudden switches to him. Because what are people going to assume when he says, oh yeah, I'll go ahead and marry her? He was the father. And he didn't have self-control. It's not Mary's not the villain anymore. He's the one that took advantage of her ahead of time. And so he takes, and again, the male role of, I want to cover my family. And so he takes the shame. He takes the disgrace and all the rumors on himself and what people are going to think as he says, no, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to step up and I'm going to marry Mary. The baby was his, and all of a sudden he looks like the weak one. He looks like the one that couldn't control his lusts in that instead. And he's willing to take that. And so the story goes on, and he accepts this dream, this message, and is going to be obedient and not his plan, but to submit and yield to what God wants for him to do. Matthew then 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So he wakes up, and again, a man of action. Let's not wait. Let's not think through this. Let's not second guess. Let's not work through all the emotions and the what ifs of the story. God has told me to do this. This is what I need to do. He follows the instructions. Us men, we don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to read instruction manuals for the most part, right? I can figure it out myself. Here's God giving him the instructions and him humbly saying, okay, I don't understand it all, but I will follow your leading. I will follow your instructions. And submit to that again. We men like to think that we're in control. I know we're deceiving ourselves when we think that, hey, I can handle things. I can handle things. I can do all of that. And God's kind of throwing him into this place where, no, you're not in control. I'm calling the shots here. I've got a plan for you that's different than your plan, but my plan is better. My plan is more important. I've chosen you to do this. So he yields to God, and just that humility, it sets aside his own control and say, I will do what you've called me to do. I will take Mary as my wife. I will bear the scandal and the shame of that, and I will become the father of this son that's going to be born of the Holy Spirit, however that works. And in there a little bit while, just that line, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth. Here the rumors, the scandal was, here's a man of does not have self-control. Here's a man that's ruled by his lusts and couldn't wait for God's timing, God's place. And yet that's what the world is thinking of him. And yet in private, in the relationship, he has got to have that self-control and be a man of real integrity and honor Mary until the baby is born. He had to take all of the responsibilities without getting any of the benefit, but probably getting the blame instead. He had a price to pay, and yet he was being willing to do that. And so in those eight verses we've talked about, that's kind of whole Joseph's story of the birth of Jesus. Just summed up there that, yep, this is what God has said. This is it. I can step up and take this role. Now, we know it doesn't end there. Matthew goes into then the story of the wise men that come after that, and not exactly sure of the timing of that. It was definitely not Christmas Day that they showed up, because they didn't show up in Jerusalem until after he was born. And so it could have been months, could be up to a year, year and a half or something like that. At that point, they have settled into Bethlehem. They're living in a house, not in the stable anymore. You kind of settled in, maybe comfortable, maybe good that they got out of Nazareth with the scandal and the stories that would have been said and stuff like that. Here's kind of a place for a new start for us in there. And with all of that and kind of settling in, and then all of a sudden these three wise men show up and give that confirmation again. We looked at that last week. There were three confirmations for Mary that this was who God said he was. First, Elizabeth recognizes him, or John the Baptist actually, first in Elizabeth's womb. And then Elizabeth recognizes, before she's showing any signs of pregnancy, oh, you were... this baby in you is the chosen one and you're favored. And then the shepherds show up on the night of his birth. And again, they have heard the angels proclaim, the beautiful angels that we had, that this is the Son of God, the one we're waiting for has been there. And so they come and give that confirmation. And then again, 50 days later, when they have to take Jesus into the temple to have him consecrated as a firstborn male, they run into Simeon. And he says, this is the one I've been waiting for. This is the chosen one that God has promised that I would see before I died. And so here now, maybe months later, comes this another confirmation of these foreigners. Weird clothes, they probably got turbans on their heads and things like that, a whole different culture. They're the ones that come and recognize again that this is the king. This is the one, and they bring these royal gifts for him. Now, it's interesting in all of that, as you read that account, that Joseph isn't mentioned at all. He might have been at work when they showed up, and we don't know how long they stayed. they come into the house and they see the child with Mary, his mother, and fell on the ground and worshiped. Joseph doesn't get any credit. He doesn't get this any of that. Might not even have been there. And we don't know how long they stayed. Maybe they came in that and, okay, we got to get going. I don't think Mary and Joseph were in the place to, just stay for a couple days. A type of thing, you know, hang out or that. They might have came, worshipped, and left their gifts before Joseph came home from work. And that, and so again, you see him in this kind of this support role. He is not the main character in this story, and yet he plays a very, very big role with that. So the story goes on then after the wise men are there, and in Matthew 2 we pick up kind of the Holy Family here again story, and in verse 13 we're at. Now when they had gone, being the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream again and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. So, you know, this whole thing, and they just kind of getting settled in, used to the baby's grown and stuff like that, has another dream. You got to get out of here. The baby's life is in danger. And what does he do? Again, he gets up right away in the middle of the night. They grab what they can, and they head off for Egypt. His plans just got changed again. You know, maybe life will get back to normal. Maybe things will settle in. It'll be all right. You know, this is a cute little baby. We can handle him, I guess, in that. And then all of a sudden, no, pack your bags, grab what you can, grab, make sure you take the baby along. And we're headed out yet this night. And Matthew rises to that occasion. He doesn't dawdle. He doesn't, well, let me think about it. Let me get some advice. Let's take some time to pack. Let's, plan our journey, where we're going to go and stuff like that. He just did God's the dream there again. He just takes off and does that. And again, with not a lot of information. This is just what God's telling them to do. Just go there and remain until I call you back. Am I going to be in Egypt a week? Am I going to be there 6 months? Am I going to be there 6 years? How do I make plans? How do I, you know, what do I do there through that time? And now God just says, I'll let you know. You just hang in there and be strong. Take care of this baby. Take care of your wife. Do the manly things, the father and the husband things in this situation. Be faithful to that. He didn't know those things. And again, it was a difficult time. We looked at that a few weeks ago at the beginning of this, that these weren't just simpler storybook times. There were just as much controversy, just as much politics, just as much the world was going crazy and all of that, and to settle out, to take off as kind of a refugee, and just going in the middle of the night with what you could go with. And kind of that indefinite, well, I'll tell you when it's time to come back. And just being willing to do that. That time. And it was interesting just kind of looking back at the history of that and what the historians say about this time frame, because the Bible doesn't give us much. That they're not exactly sure when Herod died, and so they can't be exactly sure when Jesus was actually born. And there's a controversy over that. There's about a 5 or 6 year time frame of different historians taking different views of that. But it almost sounds like if you start putting things together, they really weren't in Egypt that long. Might have been less than a year. Might have been a few weeks or a month or two until this next story. And we can read that, getting a little ahead of ourselves, 19 to 21 there. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream again to Joseph in Egypt, said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Okay, and maybe only a little time he was there, but again, I think Joseph is going to be at some point afraid to go to sleep. Because every time he seems to settle in for a good, God's given him a dream and his whole life is changing again. Okay, time to pack up the family again and let's go. God is calling us someplace else. It's safe to return, apparently, and maybe not that long that they were there. And just the unexpected times. But it's, again, these are difficult times. They're times of real turmoil and controversy in the nation, just like it is here now. And so he has one more dream that it talks about in 22. We hear this, but when he's coming back, he's thinking, well, where are we going to settle in Israel? That's where we're going back to. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in the city called Nazareth, which was where he started from in the first place. Probably at this point, a couple years later, here he's coming back into Nazareth. And again, God's in control. He just had to trust God with these things. And isn't at some point Joseph kind of saying, God, couldn't you plan this a little better? You've been planning this for centuries. Couldn't have you worked this out a little easier, a little simpler? Go here, go there. You know, I got to go here to Bethlehem to be taxed, and then I got to move to Egypt, and now I got to come back from Egypt, and now I've got to go back to my hometown, and I don't know if I want to live there exactly. God, you're not making this easy for me. You know, you're asking me to do all of these things, and I'm just can't ever settle down. I just, you hear them kind of, at least I hear them kind of thinking these things. Come on, God, you're supposed to be in charge of everything. And he is. He's just got different plans, sees things a little bit different than we do with that. Joseph here, we see him just taking the responsibility. Again, he's the man. He's in charge of the family. He's responsible for the family. He's doing his duty. And yet he's doing that in the context of this is God's will. This is what God has for my family. And it's maybe not what I would have chosen. It's not my plans. God's not asking my opinion. God's not asking my advice. He's working on all of those things. And yet we see then Joseph just of this man of his yieldedness, his submission to God, his willingness to trust and obey what God is telling him. And telling him in those little dreams that he has. It's not the big angel actually showing up like Mary had or the big things like that. Just trusting God to be in control and God leading and promising to take care of these things. Joseph becomes a great example here of submitting to difficult situations, to be willing to not be the top person, to fit into a supporting role. When you think about it, Mary gets all the credit, doesn't she? All the pictures are Mary holding the baby. And maybe Joseph is standing in the background as the fill-in person, right? You don't see any great artworks of Joseph rocking the baby and changing the diaper for the baby and all of those things. Mary gets all the credit. But Joseph had a very, very, very important role as well. Mary doesn't do it. Doesn't handle it without Joseph there being the rock to the family. Being that supportive role to... And boy, in that culture, that was really a crazy thing. we kind of live in a different world, but back then the men were important. The men had the role, the men, all of those things, and the women were kind of there to serve the men. And they were almost oftentimes, and still in the Middle East, that's the case, treated as property. You're just there to meet my needs, to satisfy me. You're the servant kind of in this relationship. But Joseph has to take that other role that's very countercultural there. My job is to support you in the role that you have and that we have for these children. And again, in the Middle East, the men don't usually pay much attention to their kids. They just, it's kind of the wife's thing, and I've got these more important manly things to do. Go fishing, projects out in the garage or whatever type of thing. So he had to do this, to take this responsibility with a lot of reward, and he wasn't getting any credit. As growing up with the kids and that, nobody else knew this was a special baby. No one else knew who the father of this baby was in that, and he does that all kind of privately. Eventually, he does get to settle down then in Nazareth. And God gives him those dreams, I think, of the family and that. It goes on, him and Mary had at least 6 other kids, 4 boys and at least 2 sisters. And so add Jesus in there. So he had a big family to take care of as well. And we know then at some point in time, he just disappears in the story. He's there when Jesus is 12 years old in the story of the temple, but we never hear of him again. And so he does all of this, he sacrifices, he obeys, and he doesn't even get to see the end. He doesn't see Jesus rise up and begin to teach and do the miracles and all of those things. He didn't see that bigger picture, but he was faithful and strong to the calling. It was all a part of God's plan, and he was a part of that. Through it all, he was just the stepdad, dealing with the world and all of its pressures, taking care of things, but doing it because God had called him to do those things. And wrapping it up, this thought of, again, God has a plan for all of this. And we don't know what it is. We don't know where God's calling us, what God has for us to do. Looking back over my life, I never would have guessed I'd have been here. You know, the plans that I was making as a young man, I was going to be a famous artist and I was going to travel the world and things like that. All of those dreams, all of those things I had, but God had other plans. God spoke to me as well and said, no, I've got other things. I want you to follow me. I want you to yield your life to me. Live for me. And he has taken me to a much better place than any of my dreams would have been. Much more fulfilled to be here than anything else. So we see God's plan, and just as I was reading this, I took notice of this. In the initial dream that he had, the angel appeared and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then maybe the angel goes on, or the explanation is given right after that in 22 and 23. It just says this, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord. That the prophet said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Ah, maybe Joseph knew that scripture or heard that scripture. And all of a sudden, what God is asking is not so bad, and this is a part of his plan. This was to fulfill what was spoken. But we go on in the story, the next verses here. What does he say, 2:15, when he tells them to come back out of Egypt? This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I will call my son. And again, when he is coming back, he has another dream. And what's the commentary there? This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene, needed to live in Nazareth to fulfill that prophecy. God had it all planned out. Joseph was thinking, would you settle down? Would you just let me do that? You got me here. You got me going here. You got me doing it. Would you make up your mind? All of that to fulfill what God had already planned, what he had already spoken in his word. And that just tells me a little bit how important Scripture is. We wonder at times, what's going on in this crazy world? Does it make any sense? What is God's will for me? What does he want for me? He's told us all of that in Scripture. He's laid it all out for us. As the angel says, we do not need to be afraid in these times. God is in control of these things. God has his plan. It might just seem like it doesn't make sense. Don't ask why are these things happening. God knows these things. And so there's just a lot for us to learn in this. The character of Joseph in his story. And it's not just a man thing. It's just like we learn from Mary's story, us men, in her faithfulness and her yieldedness to God. Joseph just really speaks of that, a righteous man who did his duty. He yielded and submitted to God's will, not his own. He lost his life, gave up his plans so God could do something, God in control, God's bigger plans than that. He served his family. He served Jesus as a little boy and set a very good example for him. Because, you know, he was a good father, and Jesus learned, I think, from Joseph in the example he set. And partly was Jesus was going to grow up to be rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Joseph's life, when he was running and all of that, could understand that as Joseph bore the scandal of this illegitimate child to the world's eyes, rejected, the sorrow, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Joseph did that and modeled that again for Jesus as he was growing up. And even more than that, Jesus grows up to say, I do only what my Father tells me. And wasn't that what Joseph modeled for him as his dad? It's crazy, son. I'm just doing what God wants me to do, what God has told me to do, where he's leading, how he's guiding. And ultimately that Jesus again in the garden, not my will be done, but yours. And is it that's Jesus growing up, that's who he is. And he's getting that from God, his Father, but he saw that modeled in Joseph as well. Not my will, God, but your will be done. And in that is the greatness, the fulfillment, the blessing of what God has for us. God, I don't need to be in control. I need to yield and let you call the shots. And let me be faithful. Let me be strong and responsible for the jobs, the roles that you have given. So we do have our Sunday afternoon questions. What role does God play in your life? Is he in charge? And then how open are you to God's direction in your life? It'd be fun to tell those stories. Every time when you felt God was leading you to do something, go someplace, do something, and it's kind of like, well, and maybe you said no, maybe you didn't go along with it. God's patient if you didn't. And then lastly, we've been asking this all along, how are you doing with this Christmas season? Maybe you're kind of like me, well, there's a lot of hassles, there's a big interruption and stuff like that sometimes, but it is a joyous season. We have things to celebrate. Where would we be without Jesus if he hadn't been willing to come, if we couldn't tell and celebrate this story? We have much to be thankful for, much to celebrate. And as you get together with your families and all the celebrations, the different places, rejoice and be glad in those things. Have a very Merry Christmas. And I hope you can come back if it fits in your schedule for our Christmas Eve service. I'm really looking forward to that time as well. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness, your way in our lives that you plan to rescue us from the domain of darkness, from the mess of our own lives and our own world, to redeem us, to send a Savior, Lord God, that not just to save our sins, but to transform our hearts and lives, that we can live a worthwhile life, fulfilled life, Lord, in your plans, in your way, by your power, giving us the Holy Spirit to do that. So, Lord God, have mercy on us and just be with us this week. Help us to celebrate Christmas in ways that really honor you, to be thankful for all that you have done and you have given us, the blessings that we will enjoy, and the hope that we have in you, even if this is a hard Christmas, even if this is a hard time. And things don't go as smoothly as we thought. It didn't for Joseph either. Didn't for that holy family. So, Lord God, we give you thanks, praise for all these things. We commit ourselves to you then. In Jesus' name then. Amen.